You could turn in your Bibles to John 8. John 8. And I'll be starting in verse 51. John 8:51. And in honor of God's word, would you please stand if you're able as I read John 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. For Abraham died, and the prophets died also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You may be seated. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Last week, Pastor Derek had us contemplate Ecclesiastes and the fact that death is inevitable for fallen man. That death can be a teacher, that we can learn things from mourning, that we can learn in no other way. I was reminded this morning of a song by Andrew Peterson, Is He Worthy? And how appropriate that John read Revelation 1 of the worthy Lamb. But the song starts out this way. Do you feel that the world is broken? And the congregation responds, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. Do you wish you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. You see, a contemplation of Ecclesiastes, as we did last week, prepares us for the gospel. For if death is inevitable, we must ask ourselves, what is the means to life? Perhaps even though you were in Christ last week, reminded that at times you might still fear judgment, you might still have a voice in your ear of the accuser. What does it mean that Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death? The context of John 8 is an intense interaction between the Jewish leaders and Jesus that runs all the way from chapter 5 until now. This is but the climax. Who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? This is the question at the center of John. And you recall when Pastor Derek took us through this several years ago, we went through John. Who do you make yourself out to be? Just who is this Jesus, this one who calls himself the Son of Man? This is the question that the Apostle John has been wanting the reader to ponder. As every person Jesus has interacted with since Nicodemus in chapter 3, or even Nathanael in chapter 2, everyone has been trying to figure out, who is this human? Could he be the Messiah? Was the Messiah to be the Son of God? Was the Messiah to make claims of being God himself? And now, with Jesus standing in the flesh, this section poses two questions for the Pharisees and the listener. Do you believe that I am the life-giving Word? And do you believe that I am Yahweh, the God who is present to save? And these questions stand for us. Do you fully understand what happens to you if you believe that Jesus is the I Am? And do you know what happens to you if you don't believe that Jesus is the I Am? It is Jesus' identity that is on public trial. The charge is blasphemy, but really, at least for the religious leaders who should have recognized their God, it is they who will be judged for their unbelief. Who is Jesus? First, Jesus is the life-giving Word. In verse 51 and just prior, Jesus has explained that he is the true Son of God, that those who are of God hear the voice of God. In verse 47, Jesus concludes that since they are rejecting his words, they are not of God. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. This parallels all the way back to chapter 5 in verse 38, where he says, you do not have this word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. And he reminds them of their mortality and impending judgment. In verse 49, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. Back in 8:49, I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. What do you think happens to you if you reject the only begotten God, the Son of God in the flesh? How will you stand before this judge, he says to them. In John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Truly, this is a wonderful sentence. But what does it mean? First, he says, you will never see death. What does Israel need saving from? Well, obviously, Rome. Though it's funny, in verses 31 through 33 of chapter 8, the Pharisees say that they are already free and they're not beholden to anyone. Look at 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants that have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it then that you say we will become free? What is the problem of all mankind? What did we look at last week? What does all man fear, regardless of time, country, or situation? Death. And where did death come from? Sin. The wages of sin is death. And what is sin? Not believing the words of God and disobeying his commands. You see, in the garden, the real sin was doubting God's character and his words. Not loving him with all our heart because we don't trust in his word. What does Satan say in the garden? He asks Eve, did God tell you you can't eat from every tree? She's thinking, no, he said I could eat from the tree of life. But why did he withhold the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from you? Is God holding something back good from you? He gets her to question God's goodness and question his word, the fact that if you, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he says, no, you're not going to die. You will truly see for the first time. Satan's job is always to get us to question the word of God. And here Jesus is saying, if you keep my word, if you believe in my word, you will never see death. All creation was subject to sin and death that came from sin. There's a common phrase in grief counseling. Death is just another part of life. That's a lie. For death was not part of the life God created in the garden. Death came as a result of sin. Death is what happens when we try to live life apart from God and his promises. Death is what happens when we stop trusting in his word, which brings life. There is a word which brings life. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Keeping his word is the way to never see death. Does anyone see a problem with this? Raise your hand if you've been able to keep the word of God. If you've been able to keep the law of God. The law shows us how holy God is. The law shows us that we are not holy, that we are not God. So what does Jesus mean to keep his word? Keep my words. Two things. Believe and abide. This is what Jesus has been saying in the last several chapters. Remember, I said that Jesus has been zeroing in on the same themes over and over again between chapter 5 and chapter 8. In John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. Whose word? Jesus' word. And what is keeping? Believing in the Son that he was sent from the Father. In fact, all of John refers many times in the Greek to the Father as the having sent me Father. What he's pressing everyone in John is, do you believe I was sent from the Father? Do you believe I was with the Father? Do you believe I am the Son of God? And what does John 5:24 say when eternal life starts? Sometime future? No, it says has eternal life. He who hears my word and believes him whom he has sent has eternal life. And what will the one who believes avoid? Eternal judgment. Remember how Jesus started this with a warning in 8:50? There is one who seeks and judges. Warning, Pharisees. There is a judge. I'm not here to judge right now, but there is a judge. And what happens instead of judgment and eternal death? The one who believes has passed out of death and into life. Here is a hint for where the Pharisees will go next. Is Jesus saying our flesh will not die? No, in 5:25 through 29, he explains that an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Resurrection to eternal life. Resurrection to judgment. So we must believe in who the Son is. And secondly, we must abide. Speaking to the Pharisees in 5:38, he says, you do not have this word abiding in you. for you do not believe in whom he has sent. You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Later in chapter 8, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, some came to believe, it says in 8:30. And then it says this in 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. A true disciple is one who believes in Jesus' words and remains in them, continues in belief and relationship with the Son of God. Jesus is the life giver, the life-giving word. And where does life come from? Who is the author of life? Who spoke and it came to be? The eternal Word of God, the one who was with the Father. The Word of God who became flesh. And Hebrews 1:1-2 says he was the one by which all creation was made. What is the ultimate life for the creature? For those made in his image? Fellowship with God. Eternal life is finding life in God's presence, in finding life in Jesus himself. Remember the hard statement after feeding the 5,000? They wanted to keep Jesus around because a Messiah king that could end hunger by producing food out of nothing, or 12 loaves of bread, and is a pretty amazing Savior. And maybe that is a picture of the coming kingdom and the kingdom that will not lack anything. But he says to them at that time, you don't get it. I am the bread of life. Life is only found in me, not food. 6:27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father has set his seal. What do we need to do the works of God, they ask. What do we need to do the works of God? How can we keep the word of God? Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Just as he told the woman at the well in John 4, he is the living water that will end all thirst. A thirst for God is satisfied by abiding in Jesus, for he is life. He is our portion. He is our end, and eternal life is being with him forever. And he says to them, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We must abide. We must remain. We must be joined to Christ just as he is joined to the Father. It is only and ever our union with Christ in his death and resurrection that we can escape true death, which is spiritual death and separation from him. Oh, believer, if you are not abiding in Jesus, if you are not bound to Jesus every day, then you are failing to truly live, for he is life. And you who doubt, being in Christ is the only way to avoid the death that never ends. For what does he promise in 6:39? This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. After the hard statement of eating his body and blood, which they took literally, not all abided. Not all remained. They said that this was a hard statement. Who could believe it? Look at chapter 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They did not remain. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Do you think that John in the Gospel of John is hammering over and over again since John 3:16 and on that Jesus is eternal life? Jesus is the life-giving word." Colossians 3, 3 and 4 are probably my favorite verses. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory." What do we visually demonstrate at our baptism? That we have died with Christ. And that Jesus, being the firstborn from the dead, that we will rise with him when he rises in glory. And the sooner we believe that we have already died to our former life and have been raised with him, that our life can only be found in him, not in the things of this world, then we will understand what he means when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Are you starting to understand what eternal life is? If you have come to know Jesus, then you are truly living. For bodily death cannot separate you from the love of Christ, Romans 8. And John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, do the Pharisees understand and believe Jesus' words? Look at chapter 8, verse 52. They are still earthly minded. All they can think about is physical death. "You say you have words that bring life. That makes you a prophet. But our greatest father was Abraham, and he died. In fact, all the prophets died. Is your word better than theirs?" And they still think his witness is singular, that he is self-promoting, that he is bearing witness only by himself and from himself. "Whom do you make yourself out to be? You are either insane or you have a demon." But he says in 54 and 55, "I know him. I am not self-promoting. It is my Father who glorifies me. If you say he is your God, then why do you reject me? It is not I who seek my own glory, but you are seeking your own glory. Like Satan before you." And isn't Satan always seeking his own glory and trying to get us in pride to seek our own glory? "This is why you reject me," he says to the Pharisees. Look at 8:39. "They answered him and said, 'Abraham is our father.' And Jesus said to them, 'If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.' They said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He says to them, you reject me because you don't know him. I know him better than anyone else. I know him, and if I pretended not to, I would be a liar like you. But I know him, and I obey him. What qualifies Jesus to be the Savior? What qualifies Jesus to be the Holy One of God? What qualifies Jesus to be the life-giving Word? He says, I keep his word. What did Jesus do? Why did the gospel writers take us to the temptation in the wilderness after Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, where he says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why does he go into the wilderness to be tested by Satan? Because the second Adam won't fail like the first. He will not be deceived. He will pass the test. He will be the second Adam that we need. The Son of Man and the Son of God in one. Here now is the answer, O sinner, to death. If death comes from sin and none of us can keep the Word of God perfectly, none of us is perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, then we need Jesus, the true Son of God and the true Word of God, to keep the law of God. Believing in Jesus is the only way to eternal life. It is because of who he is. And who is he? Is he the life-giving Word? Yes, he is. And what has he done that we could not obey the Father perfectly? And that makes him the only Savior, the true Messiah. You see, number two, Jesus is Yahweh, the God who alone saves. Let's go back to chapter 8. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw it. He starts by telling them, your father is Abraham. He's granting now, okay, I said your father was the devil, but let's say your father is Abraham. What did Abraham believe about me? What did Abraham see? It says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The rejoicing here is a leaping forward with joy at a future vision. This day is the Lord's day. This day, the incarnation of Jesus. Not his final day, but this day when Jesus would be here. The work of glory that will climax in John at his passion on the cross. How did Abraham see this? Much has been considered about what this verse means in 58 or 56. And the fact is, we don't know. But it's not hard to imagine. You see, he saw it through the promises in Genesis 12, 15 and 17. In chapter 12, it is Yahweh who speaks to Abraham. Yahweh is the special covenant name of God. When you see Lord in small caps in your Bible, it is this name. Who appeared to Abraham in a vision in chapter 15 of Genesis? Yahweh. Yahweh promised a son, and that his children would be as the stars. That's what he told Abraham. And then in chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and promised again. And Abraham fell on his face as he talked with him and God talked with him. Yahweh is present. Yahweh is God. And Yahweh promises to him that kings will come forth from you. An everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants. I will be your God and you will be my people. He promises a son, Isaac, and that this covenant will be with him and his children forever. And again in chapter 18, Yahweh appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as in literally standing there with two other men. Does Abraham know Yahweh? Yes, personally. Does Yahweh know Abraham? Absolutely. So in the promises and in the vision, Abraham believed in the promise of and plan of God and the Messiah, and he believed Yahweh was speaking to him. And he saw it. But I think he also saw it when he went up on the mountain with Isaac. Melissa and I had the great privilege of having three short-term missions trips to the Republic of Moldova in the early 2000s. And on the way there, we got to minister to a church in Budapest, Hungary, because Hungary is really the only way to get into Moldova. You take a plane into international plane into either Holland or Germany, and then you take a plane into Hungary, and then you take a turboprop into Moldova with smaller luggage, you realize, than you're allowed to on the international flight. But anyway, in Hungary, we got to see St. Stephen's Basilica, the largest church in Hungary that stands 315 feet tall. And as we were exploring this church, there are mosaics on the ceiling, paintings, different pictures in the clouds of various scenes from Scripture. Really, the whole progressive revelation of God in Scripture portrayed in pictures. It starts with the fall on one side and wraps around with pictures of story of the whole Bible until the cross and the resurrection at the end. And they actually line up the stories in parallel between the old and new. And do you know what two pictures were the climax of the truth about God? On one side is Abraham raising the knife over his only son Isaac at the altar of wood and sticks on the mountain. And on the other side is God the Father executing his righteous wrath on Jesus, his only son, on the wooden cross at Calvary. Did Abraham see Jesus' day? Yes, he did. And he believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, that asked him to do this deed on the mountain. And he swears, the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, swears by himself that he will provide. It was the promise of the eternal Son of God to be the sacrifice of sins that bring life. We find in Hebrews that Abraham knew that he could raise Isaac from the dead. Where does he have resurrection hope? It was the promise of the eternal Son of God to be the sacrifice of sin that brings life, to be the substitute, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he tells the Pharisees. How could you say now that you're a son of Abraham and not see this? But what does it also say in verse 56? And he saw it and was glad. Why does it say it twice? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He looked forward to seeing my day, this day when I would come. And he saw it and was glad. Could it be that Abraham not only looked forward to this day, but actually knows now that the Messiah, Jesus, Yahweh, has come? I'm not sure. But think about this. What does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Do you know that John is the only gospel that doesn't have the account of the Mount of Transfiguration? And what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus's glory is revealed. This mountain was actually believed to be the gateway to Hades by the locals, the afterlife. And John reveals to his three closest disciples, this author John included, he reveals his future glory. And what is he doing on this mountain? He's talking with Moses and Elijah. In the other Gospels, Jesus explains that in the burning bush, Yahweh says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The whole account of the burning bush in Exodus 3:6 is profound for several reasons. There's a direct connection between the name of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, and the second person of the Trinity. Because it says the angel of the Lord God appeared to him in verse 2. And then it says that Yahweh saw that Abraham turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush. It is also connected with the giving of the name, the I Am. And there's so much that could be said about the name, but the name is never given apart from God's promise to save and his presence to save. In fact, in Exodus 3, the people are crying out in their bondage in Egypt to God. And do you know what he says? I'm coming down to save you. I'm coming down. But the point here in the connection with Abraham is he refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense. The present tense. And Jesus in the Gospels uses this verse to say he is the God of the living, not the dead. I am the God of Abraham in the present, not the God of Abraham in the past. Why do we speak of believers who have gone before us in the past tense? Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Do you believe this? Abraham did. Did Abraham see Jesus' day coming? Yes. Did Abraham see Jesus when he came? Why not? He may not have had his body, but what do we believe about the soul? To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. This Lord Yahweh whom he knew. Oh, my brethren, who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ who saves. Did Abraham know God? Yes, he talked with him. He saw him. He abided with him. He believed his word. Therefore, he had life eternal. The promise of those before Christ on the other side of the cross is not a different relationship with God. It is still through Christ looking forward to the cross. And we look back upon it. It is the same. He longed for his day. So why, oh why, do these Pharisees, the leader of the very people of God, fail to see that God is here? That the I Am is here. And that his words are truly life. Look at their carnal response in 8:57. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. They don't understand how the man standing in front of them could know Abraham. But we, the readers of John, feel just the opposite. We're baffled that the Pharisees don't know that the man standing in front of them is God himself. Think of it. Abraham could see with eyes of faith through thousands of years the face of his Messiah. And these Pharisees can't recognize him, though he's standing right in front of them. Just who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? How about Yahweh himself, the God who saves? He says in 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The Son is the one who always has been and always was with God. Because he is the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity became Jesus of Nazareth, truly God and truly man, but the I am is he. If Jesus is the I am, what does it mean? Were the Jews expecting a Messiah that would be God himself? Were they expecting a suffering servant? Were they expecting anyone other than Israel, the suffering servant, to suffer? Could they imagine a suffering Messiah? No, this is their stumbling block. The man who dies upon a tree would be cursed. They thought of themselves in their pride as the suffering servant. But they could not deal with their problem of sin. They could not atone. They could not stay holy. They needed the Holy One of God. You see, Jesus saying that he's the I am means that there has never been another Savior besides Yahweh. If you still doubt that Jesus is Yahweh and that he is the only Savior, then I would just briefly recall to your mind what Abner Chow taught us about the Exodus. And you can reference later a sermon on our website titled The Angel of God from Exodus 14. The Exodus is the greatest moment of Israel's salvation. Freedom from Egypt. The formation of a people. And what happens? They get cornered at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army on one side and the Red Sea on the other. The second person of the Trinity, Yahweh, was present to save. He was in the pillar of cloud and he leaps before over Israel to stand between his people and the Egyptians. The Savior God came down to save, just like Exodus 3 said he would. Moses may have stretched out his hand, but who split the sea? Yahweh. Did we ever see Jesus control a sea? And it says this, "Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And when Israel saw the great power with which Yahweh used against the Egyptians, they feared Yahweh." And here it is. They believed in Yahweh. They believed in his words. And they were called by all of that law and covenant to abide in him. They sang a song, "Yahweh has become our salvation. Yahweh shall reign forever and ever. This is the God who comes to save." And Lainey Stroop, our missionary to Japan, once preached from Jude that in Jude 4:4-5, it says, "The Lord," and early manuscripts read Jesus. Jesus, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. It was Jesus who saved his people from Egypt. And it is Jesus who will be the judge. Both are in that verse in Jude. So if Jesus is the I am, then he is the only Savior that ever was and is and is to come. And what does Jesus' name mean? Yahweh saves. There is no other name by which we can be saved, Peter says. So Jesus is the life-giving word. Jesus is Yahweh, the God who saves. What is the Pharisees' response in verse 59? "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Their response is they judge his statement of claim to deity correctly. But they don't believe it, and so they pick up stones to throw him. Jesus is only blasphemous if he is not God. Since he is God, it is they who are blasphemous. It is they who have blasphemed the truth of the Holy Spirit. The temporary death of the body is not true death. Rejection of the word of God is true death. Rejection of the person of Christ is true death, for he is eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. His words are life to you if you believe and abide in faith. But his words are death and judgment to you if you reject the one who spoke them. This is because Abraham doesn't save. Moses doesn't save. The law doesn't save. Being a Pharisee doesn't save. Going to church doesn't save. Your country doesn't save. A vaccine doesn't save. Money doesn't save. Only the Savior saves. And that Savior is only the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do? He leaves the temple. Jesus escapes their attempt at the end of 59, as we see over and over again. I remember how well Derek pointed this out, that in John, Jesus is always in control and he evades their grasp. It's not yet his time. But what does it mean that Jesus left the temple? Remember the occasion. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. When they were to remember moving with God in a pillar through the wilderness, the tent of presence in the ark and the Holy of Holies, which again was referenced by Peter in the Transfiguration. Remember, he said, Lord, should we make a tent so you could live with us? He knows the promises that we would live with God one day. But that wasn't the time. Here is the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus has left the temple. The temple was to be the place where the name, the covenant name of God dwelt, the name of Yahweh, the I Am, and his Shekinah, the glory, was to be present. The I Am has left the temple. The Jewish leaders, the keepers of the witness of the scriptures, have chased the Messiah out of the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. They chased the Holy One of God with murderous stones. They have rejected the presence of the very person of God, the I Am, who is here. So we have seen the Pharisees' response. We have seen Jesus' response. The true judge has already judged them. What is your response? Truly, truly, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Think on this for 1 minute. If death only comes as the result of sin, then Jesus, the one who never sinned, could not actually have died unless and until he took on our sin. Our sin was placed on him, and in his humanity, he died on the cross. And in his divinity, he endured the infinite wrath of God for our sin. Only he could do this. Only the Son of God and the Son of Man. He died. But he was raised. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, the firstborn from the dead. The new Adam can be ours with belief in the resurrected Christ. Eternal life can only be found in Jesus. There is no other Savior. There has never been any other Savior. The I Am who is present to save. There is no other way to deal with your sin and not face the judgment than to answer the question, who is Jesus? And can you believe his words? Whether you live or die depends on how you answer that question. Truly, truly, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. O dying one, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you may have life in His name. The I Am is present to save. Will you repent and believe in the resurrection and the life? And Christian, do you and I abide in Him for life? Do we find our life in Him? Do we find our end in Him? Our entire satisfaction will be filled when we are with Him without the barrier of sin. How many times do I find my life elsewhere? Finding your life in Jesus is eternal life, and it can start now. And when we stumble in sin, do we look at ourselves and misery and try and work our way out of it? Or do we look to our Savior? Is it our work or our ability to keep His word or the perfect Son who became the perfect Adam from which our entire new life, new creation derives? The second Adam came to rescue all who would believe in Him, who now fall under the first Adam. All who fell under the first Adam, believing in the second Adam, can find new life. And what did we just celebrate at Christmas? The Son of God loved us. The Son of God loved us enough to be born of men, so we could be born of God. Born from above, as Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3, who went on to believe, praise the Lord. Truly, truly, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The first born from the dead can be our life, and we can be sons of God. Do you know your God? Do you recognize Him? God is not unknowable. He is Jesus. He is eternal life. And I leave you with this. What did Jesus tell Martha after Lazarus had died? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to base our entire lives on the truth of you. Not only your goodness and your character, but the very Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who was with you, Father. The one who knows you better than anyone has come to make you known. And more than that, has come to obey you, Father, perfectly. To pass the test, to fulfill the requirements of the law, to live as no man had ever lived, and to die as no man had ever died before, taking on our sin, enduring your righteous wrath for the sin that was ours. But we thank you that his heart beat again. We thank you that he rose from the dead. We thank you that you accepted his sacrifice and that he ascended and is now seated at your right hand, Father. And that now he sits at your right hand and he is our very life. That our life is bound together with his if we believe him. And that one day when he is revealed in glory, that we too will be revealed with him in glory and that we will have our new bodies without sin. But let us not think of death as something that has not been conquered, for it was conquered. and eternal life is ours. Life in Jesus. Life that comes through relationship with the Son. Oh, that we could know you, Father, through the Son and through the Holy Spirit, which makes us one with the Son. How could we treasure anything less in this world? How could we hope in anything less? May we be the people of hope that announce the good news of the resurrection of Christ every Sunday and every day of our lives, and not walk around as those who are afraid of death, for you have won. For you are the life-giving Word. And the eternal Son has secured for us eternal life, which starts now as we believe in Him. Praise be to the Father, praise be to the Son, and praise be to the Spirit who makes us know that this is true. In Jesus' name, amen.